us get into the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to do a couple of things before we come to Ezekiel 1:1, and I hope that you appreciate it and see why I'm doing it. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring this man named Ezekiel, a Jew born in Israel, reared in Israel, taken captive, promoted to priesthood and to be a prophet. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand as we enter this great book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we lost a little momentum, but I'm glad you came to hear Phil. But lesson one, we studied Ezekiel in history, at which time we went just studied to look at the history. And then the second lesson, why study prophecy? We took up 15 reasons why we should study prophecy. There are others, but those are 15 that we looked at. Then lesson three, where does Ezekiel fit as far as the Bible is concerned? Now we're ready for our lesson four, the calling of Ezekiel, or the use of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel. Now, what I want to do here, you pick up any commentary on Ezekiel, and they go through traditional things. I won't be doing those things. I'm going to start where they don't start, but I want to start in a genealogy in Matthew 1. We can learn a lot from genealogy. I personally enjoy them and can get stuck down into hours in it. Bible genealogy is extremely important. I want to show you how important genealogy is to God. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This is going to take a few minutes of your time to show you the importance of genealogy in the Bible. Now, you may wonder why God put a genealogy in so early in Scripture. We're just in chapter 5. Chapter 1 was the restoration of the earth, and in chapters 2 and 3, dealing with the fall of man. Here we are in chapter 5, and it's already a genealogy. Why is there a genealogy? Look at Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's a very important phrase for genealogy, in the likeness of God. This will be the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Look at 5:32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we started with Adam, and we went to Noah. Why stop with Noah? Well, in chapter 6, Satan contaminates the human race. Very important, go back to 5:1, is that phrase, he made him in the likeness of God. Satan contaminated the human race by having his demons have sexual intercourse with the women on earth. This brought about an impure creature. no longer would there be a perfect humanity. Therefore, God could not keep his word that the Messiah would come through and be a perfect human being. That is Satan's objective in the sexual relationship between the super creatures and the women on earth. Now, to contaminate the human race so that Messiah would not be pure human as prophesied by God. So, the genealogy in Genesis 5 covers the purity of the human race from Adam to Noah, a time period that the wisdom of man who rejects the Bible says covers hundreds of thousands of years, even 1 million, but in fact only a couple of thousand at the most. Now, skip over Genesis 6, 7, and 8, which covers the contamination by demons, the universal flood to destroy all impure creatures, members of the human race, and go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 of Genesis. Now, when we come to the next biblical genealogy, which starts with Noah, where the genealogy of chapter 5 ended. Chapter 10 begins to talk about Noah. Why Noah? Look at Genesis 6:8. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. The King James translates the blameless as perfect. The margin of the New American Standard says complete or perfect. This does not mean perfect, sinless perfection. It's not what's being talked about at all. Noah was born in sin, as all members of the human race are. What this is referring to is a perfect human being in the eyes of God. So, no contamination by the angels. Now, for the record, these fallen angels who had sex with the human females are, at this point, right now, today, locked up in the lowest part of Hades. They have no way of knowing anything going on outside of their prison. Therefore, look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus Christ has just died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down off the cross, cleaned up his body a little bit, wrapped him in some herbs, and took him into Joseph of Arimathea's grave. His body is in the tomb. 3 days and three nights. I don't know how they get 3 nights from Friday to Sunday, but somehow they do. No, they don't. That's what they, where the Catholics have influenced the church. But during that time frame, that his body's in the grave, the soul of Jesus Christ went down into the lowest part of Hades and made a proclamation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for the sins once for all. In other words, no more death needs to be paid for the sins of man. The just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, all members of the human race, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, so the flood, universal, to wipe out all the human race, that is to take care of all contamination of the fallen demons except Noah and his family. They were perfect. That just means perfect human beings. Perfect human beings. So anytime somebody says, you're not perfect, you say, yes, I am. I am a perfect human being. You may not like me, but I am a perfect human being. For all people on earth today are perfect human beings. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And what I wanted to do is just show you how important genealogies are. See, if you, we didn't take the time, but if you look at the study of Genesis chapter 10, the genealogy starts with Noah and goes on from Noah. Well, what about from Noah to Noah? In other words, chapter 5 and then chapter 10, the universal flood, the taking out of the impure people. That's how important genealogy is. All those in genealogy of Genesis 5, all those in genealogy of Genesis 10 and following are perfect human beings. Therefore, God can keep his word in Jesus Christ being a member of the human race. But now let's look at Matthew chapter 1.
I know we're descendants of Adam and Eve, so by definition we are all descendants of Noah also then, right?
Do what now?
We have to be.
We're also descendants of Noah.
In addition to, so all of us are descendants of Noah.
Yes, 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 absolutely.
Why wasn't original sin wiped out then? Oh, because Noah was, okay, Noah carried
it. Noah and his family went on the ark. Those people on the ark were the only pure humans left on earth.
Without original sin or with original sin?
No, they all had sin. I'm talking about purity and being a human being.
Oh. And not mixing.
No demonic influence. No sin.
Got it.
Sin's not the issue here. Being a perfect human being.
Yeah. Genetically perfect.
Could the
Genetically perfect.
Could people be saved?
Let me ask you two ways. Could they? Yes. Were they? No.
Okay. So, what was the question?
She asked if the people, whether the mixed people, could be believers. I said, could they? Yes. Did they? No. They did not believe. That's why they were taken out.
Mm-hmm. We've read this before, chapter 5, quite a couple of years ago.
Yes.
Many years ago. But what's weird is, in that whole genealogy, it doesn't talk about Cain and Abel. In that whole chapter 5, it doesn't even mention
they were sons of Seth.
No, they...
Well,
they
they're in there, but God just lists the ones that... I don't know why they're not in there. I didn't notice that at that time.
Those, if you look up the definitions of every one of those names in chapter 5, it's the gospel.
Ah, very good.
Yeah.
Presented the gospel.
The meanings of the names.
The meanings of the names presents the gospel.
Very good.
Yeah, but they weren't the sons of Seth. They were still the sons of Adam and Eve.
Yes, but Seth was their son. So he carried the line of the believers.
This is fun.
Yeah, okay. That wasn't my question. Okay.
What was your question?
In chapter 5,
yes,
the most famous of Adam and Eve's sons are Cain and Abel. But they're not listed in chapter 5 in the genealogy that is talked about.
Well, if what she's saying is true, what we're doing is looking at the line of the coming of the Messiah, and so Cain certainly wouldn't be in that line.
Abel.
Yeah.
Abel was dead already.
Seth was the line that carried the believers.
Totally different topic, but talking about perfect human beings and that the angels messed that up. Well, we're starting to mess up the human DNA now.
Yeah.
In China, they're starting to mix chimpanzee or baboon
right.
or something in human DNA.
Humorism.
So they're starting to, and then they've tried to tweak the DNA of fetuses. So at some point, we may be back in that same situation.
Is it raining all over the world?
but the point being that there are parallels between the time of Noah
meaning
and the tribulation millennium.
And the end times.
The only thing that I would say at this point is that the Messiah has already come.
Yes.
Messiah is here.
Yes, I understand.
So we'll not interrupt God's plan as far as the Messiah. Being a perfect member of the human race.
I understand.
All right.
Because the whole point of that is Satan was trying to thwart God.
Stop the Messiah. It was attacking the Messiah.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this is fun. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 1 at the genealogy in Matthew 1. I just wanted you to see the importance of genealogy in the Bible and how important it is to God. And God has a reason for every genealogy listed in the Bible. I know people who spend time and money searching their own genealogy, DNA, and all of that, but do not care about the genealogy in the Bible. People, we should care about the genealogy in the Bible. See, there's much to learn from studying the genealogy in the Bible, biblical genealogy. We should start learning much from that. Now, Matthew chapter 1, we have a Jewish genealogy of Jesus Christ from Abraham, who was the first Jew. Look at Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, you're talking to a Muslim. They claim to be heirs of Abraham. They are, but not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's our God. The father of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So you always want to, whenever you're talking to one, be sure you make that distinction. Now, jump down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. What is important here, see, is not the 14, right now for us. The important thing here is when you study genealogies, and I looked at the ones in the Bible, but you study genealogies, you don't generally have historical event. You just have people, names of people. This is very unusual to have an event in the midst of the genealogy. And here that event is the Babylonian captivity. See? The genealogy of Noah. It doesn't even talk about the coming of the flood. In the genealogy in Genesis 5 or Genesis 10. As important as that was. Not mentioned. But here, the genealogy is mentioned. And that brings us da-da-da-da-da! To Ezekiel.
We need the shofar.
Yeah. So.
Would you explain, Mark asked me, did I understand that our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, the Muslims believe in Abraham, Father Abraham, but their Ishmael is the son of
Hagar.
And so that is the line that the lineage.
They go Abraham, Ishmael.
So, but
we go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
They didn't wait for the promised son, Isaac, because Sarah went before God and said, oh, you know, take my
my handmaiden and have a son because, you know, I'm 90 years old. How am I going to have a son? So the Muslims think that
Israel belongs to them because of Abraham.
No.
Because of their relationship to Abraham.
Yeah. Ishmael, which is the head of the Muslim. So, therefore, when we say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's the God that God promised us.
That's the true God.
That's the true God. And they like I said, they do believe in Abraham and call him Father Abraham. And that's why they think they own the land and that they should.
Does that make sense?
Oh, it makes sense to me. Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, in 597 B.C., God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come to Jerusalem a second time. This time, he took some 10,000 Jews back to Babylon with him. Ezekiel was one of these Jews taken in captivity, taken back to Babylon. Look at Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel 1:1. Now, it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kabar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now look down at 3:15. Look at Ezekiel 3:15. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river of Kabar, which is Tel Ahib, not Tel Aviv, but Tel Ahib, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. For the record, it seems every time Ezekiel spoke, it caused the people to be astonished, what the Hebrew word means, perplexed, consternated, bewildered. So when Ezekiel spoke, the people wanted to be there to see what in the world he was going to say. He's a prophet. They wanted to see what he was going to say. Now, this is what's cool. God called Ezekiel to be prophet, priest, and then prophet. God did something very interesting to this man. He caused his tongue to stick to the top of his mouth. And the only time he could talk is when God released his tongue because God had something he wanted him to say. When I was studying this, I said, "Oh, God, why couldn't you have done that with me? Oh, that would have been marvelous. Think of all the things I wouldn't have said. My wife would be happy. The world would be happy." See? But he did that with Ezekiel. He closed up his mouth except when he wanted him to speak. And the people wanted to be there to see what he had to say, if for no other reason to be entertained. Like the guy that I showed you Sunday morning, Why Study Ezekiel. He said the people wanted to be entertained, and they would come and hear him. See? He was also a priest. Look at 1:3. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Blusai, which is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, do you have that map? Let me show you where this place is. We got a map here. All right, you see Babylon right there. If you see Jewish, you go up there. Yeah, there's Babylon. And you come down the river, and you come to Kebar, C-H-E-B-A-R. The river is Euphrates. And there's where it is. This is where all of these cities and locations are. By the way, for the record, look down here and you see Ur of the Chaldees, which is where Abraham came from. Abraham's dad was a priest in the idolatrous temple there in the Ur. And Allah was one of the gods worshipped at that time at this place. Now, let's go back and note a few things. I'm sorry? Yes. Yes. Okay. Now back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to look at the phrase. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kibarot Exod, the heavens were opened. I saw a vision. Now, look at 3:15. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the Kibar, and I sat there 7 days, and they were living, causing consternation among them. Now, go back to 1:3. 1:3, very important phrase. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. So we know from verse 3 that he was a priest. See? But what is important here is, note the phrase, the word of the Lord. That phrase occurs some 63 times in the book of Ezekiel alone. The word of the Lord. Now, so, you want to see the importance of the word of the Lord? Just read Ezekiel. Just read and underline. I looked up every one of them because I was looking for something. I looked up every one of them. It's very important and powerful. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came. Listen to the word of the Lord. These kinds of things all through the book of Ezekiel. It's a powerful, powerful phrase. But what is important here and interesting here is in verse 3. Look what it says. It says, came expressly. This is the only time of the 63 occurrences that it is accompanied with this description. Came expressly. Now what we have, do you have it up there, the Hebrew breakdown? What is expressly, this is a cal infinitive absolute of the verb. Now I'm going to tell you something important here. Don't get lost on me. Of the verb to exist or to become. This is followed by a cal perfect of the same verb. Now, we had almost the same structure with, in Genesis 3, dying, you shall die. The only difference there is we had the cal infinitive, absolute, but we had the cal perfect. Here we have the cal imperfect. See? So, this is the here we have the cal perfect, there we have the imperfect. So let's translate this. Coming, it came. Is the best way I know how to do this. To Ezekiel. Now, Charles Finberg, phenomenal commentator, says in his commentary on Ezekiel, this is, quote, the fullest confirmation of reality that can be expressed. This is the fullest confirmation of reality of the coming of the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. So, if you want to see how important the word of the Lord is, read the book of Ezekiel. It'll show you. What is also important is not only did the word of the Lord come expressly to him, but the hand of the Lord came upon him. What does that mean? The hand of the Lord came upon him. Okay. So, let's see what we have here. The hand of the Lord. So, the word of the Lord came expressly to him, but the hand of the Lord came upon him. This is a declaration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon Ezekiel. No indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit is declared throughout the Old Testament, and here explicitly, this is the Holy Spirit on Ezekiel. First of all, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14. Ezekiel 3, verse 14. So, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at 3:22. The hand of the Lord was on me there. And he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came about in the sixth year of the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Work of the Holy Spirit upon him. Look at chapter 33. Chapter 33, and we're going to read several verses here. I want you to see this. Let's start reading in verse 21. Verse 21. Now in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came. And he opened my mouth. Remember, his mouth was shut. And he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer speechless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are so or many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with the blood on it, which is forbidden. Lift up your eyes to your idols, which is forbidden. So you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? Is God going to let you possess the land in such idolatry? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Adultery. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. The wrath of God. The wrath of God.
Being poured out on Israel right now.
Yes. Well, at this time. Yeah. Now. Yes. Yes. What happened was, several things happened. I went through it the first night, but Jeremiah told them that when the Babylonians come, do not go out. and fight them. You will be spared. They did not listen, and they were slaughtered. He told them, do not go to Egypt. They went to Egypt. They were slaughtered. He told them not to stay in the land. It's this part we just read. They stayed in the land. They're slaughtered. The ones who were saved, the ones who went to Babylon. The ones who went captive to Babylon, those are the ones that were delivered. See? Okay, now, let's look at 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. This is the dry bones chapter. Can't wait till we get there. Chapter 40. Chapter 40. Let's start reading in verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year of year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, and set me on a very high mountain, and on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of Man, a title of Ezekiel, given only to Jesus Christ other than Ezekiel, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I am going to show you, for you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. Restoration is promised to them. Okay. So, yes.
I've seen that the title Son of Man was given to anybody but Jesus.
It's only to Ezekiel and to Jesus Christ. Only Ezekiel.
Any idea why Ezekiel of all the prophets was...
It's given to Ezekiel as an honor.
Okay. Because he kept
it. A title of honor. It's not given to Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham, no one. It's given only to Ezekiel and Jesus Christ. Okay. So, if you want to see the importance of the Word of God, read the book of Ezekiel. If you want to see the importance of the Holy Spirit, read the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel 1:1. Let's go back to it again. We're not out of 1:1 yet. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now, we will not take time to study the doctrine of divine inspiration, except to note that God the Holy Spirit inspired all the writers of Scripture to put down exactly with what God wanted without jeopardizing their personalities or the vocabulary. Ezekiel was very much a historian, more so than almost any other writer of Scripture, as you've already seen in the few passages we've read. All through the book, he gives date markers, as right here at the start of this prophetic book. Ezekiel was both a priest and prophet. He became a priest in Jerusalem, but was taken captive and moved to Jerusalem to Babylon and never got to serve as priest. But while he was in captivity, served as prophet. So he was moved to the Babylonian captivity, where, as I said, he never practiced priesthood, but he did function as a prophet. There are two other writers of Scripture who are both priests and prophet. Only two. Jeremiah was a priest of God, and also God called him to be a prophet. The other is Zechariah, was both a priest and a prophet. Unlike Ezekiel, Zechariah practiced both his priesthood and as a prophet in the land of Israel. Zechariah will go back after the 70 years of captivity. Zechariah will return and function as priest because he's a priest. He knows about the structure of the temple, and he will lead in the temple, in leading the people back to rebuild the temple as well as the city. By the way, I don't know if you know this about Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar, in his invasion in 586, had Jeremiah released from prison and left him to be an advisor to his people. The Jews would not listen to Jeremiah, and they ran off to Egypt, taking Jeremiah with them. So Jeremiah is taken from Israel to Egypt. He will work minister in Egypt a short period of time, and we think that's where he probably died. Don't know for sure, no record of it, but we have no record that he went back, died anywhere else. So he probably died in Egypt. Very quickly, distinction between a priest and a prophet. Under the Mosaic Code, the three essentials for being a priest are given in one verse. Look at Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 5. Functions, three functions of a priest. I hope this isn't boring you. I loved it. Getting ready. I didn't find anybody who did all of this. They did other things in Ezekiel, but I just got caught up in all of these kinds of things. There's so much involved to get Ezekiel to be a prophet and a priest and all that's going on. And Jeremiah and Zechariah is just amazing, all that's going on. So not just the genealogy, but the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and now about being a priest. Look at number 16. Verse 5, three essentials to being a priest. And he, Moses, spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his, who is holy, who will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Three qualifications of being a priest. One, being chosen or set apart for service to Jehovah as his own. Fundamental condition. Had to be chosen by God. Two, being holy. Qualification. The first one, fundamental condition. The second one, qualification, be holy. The third, being allowed to come or bring near. That's function. So we have fundamental condition, we have qualification, and we have function. Now, this is the fun part to me. In the church age, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is made a priest. Every one of you are a priest. Universal priesthood, having the same fundamental declaration as the Old Testament priest. Look at Deuteronomy 7:6 for this declaration. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a holy people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. People, there's your fundamental declaration of an Old Testament priest. Hope you see it. Holy people, to God, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This is about you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a spirit, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The same thing said of the priesthood in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy is said of you and I in 1 Peter. You and I are priests, royal priesthood of God. We are here to declare the excellencies of Him, the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to close with getting ready for Sunday morning. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Very important passage. We've been in it for weeks, but it's so powerful. Verse 5. Walk, forget the New American Standard. Just stay with the King James. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. You see that? Walk in wisdom toward the outsiders. What does that mean? Now look back at 1 Peter 2:9. May proclaim the excellencies of Him. There's our position. There's our walk. We are here to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to an unbelieving world. Those that are outside of the body of Christ. That's why we are here. That's what we're to do. Under the Mosaic Code, only the priest could offer sacrifices. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. The priest represented man to God and God to man. We study the functions of the Aaronic priesthood. The close of Ezekiel, we'll see this over and over. But you and I have access to God. I'm so sorry that people come to me and ask me to pray for them. Not join them in prayer, like Anel and Jim do, but some people think, I have an in with God. People, I have no more in with God than anyone in this room. When you and I are filled with the Spirit, we have the same in with God. You are a priest. You represent yourself to God. We don't go through Mary. We don't go through anyone. We go straight to God. He is, we're direct. That's Jesus Christ gave us that privilege. You are your own priest. When you pray tonight, you're a priest. Pray to God. That's the silent warfare that you and I have. We studied in Colossians. See? So, this is where we'll begin next Wednesday night in our study. I got some things I want to show you in dealing with the Holy Spirit and Ezekiel. But I want to start. Do you want to do it tonight or maybe next week when we get more into it, or you think tonight would be good? Your Exodus. I'm sorry? All right, let's do it then next week. So we'll do that. And he has something really good he wants to share with you that he saw. And maybe Phil has something you want to share. So next week we'll do that. So let's, any questions about tonight? We've had a lot of fun with genealogy and the Holy Spirit and these kinds of things. I love it. If you want to see how most commentaries do, just grab a commentary for the introduction of Ezekiel and they'll show you how most commentaries do it. I want to do it this way. So this is how we'll get into Ezekiel and we'll just move. What I'm going to do next is we're going to look at some of the hilarious things Ezekiel was called to do. Make bread. Cook it out of cow dung. How stupid is that? How foolish is that? Lie on his right side. Lie on his left side. Can't speak because his mouth is stuck. So many things. His wife, whom he loves, dies. He's not allowed to mourn. He's not allowed to mourn. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why did Ezekiel do all of these things without question? Do all the things God wanted him to do. And I'll answer it for you in chapter 1. He saw the glory of God. And people, when you see the glory of God in Scripture, you want to proclaim His excellencies to everyone. You want to fulfill your purpose for being here. That's a preview of where we're going next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for keeping the storm abated so that we could get here tonight, so that we could study your word, so that we could see the importance of the word of God, the importance of the Holy Spirit, the importance of being true humanity, the importance of being in Christ. So many wonders out of Ezekiel. We praise you, Father. We praise you for the Holy Spirit leading Ezekiel, giving us date markers, time markers, giving us doctrine, giving us so much. In time past, time present, time future. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.